So in the fall, we started talking about this idea that I felt God was taking us, which was kind of just answering the question, who are we, right? We've been talking about that a lot. Who are we? Who are we as believers? Who are we as a church? And we went over the alliance positions on Jesus, and we talked about what we call the fourfold gospel. And we said, what does it mean that Jesus is our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King? And what does it mean to believe those things and stand on those things? And the starting place for us is Jesus, our Savior, and none of the rest of it makes any sense. The Bible doesn't make any sense. Life really doesn't make any sense until we come to that clarifying moment of recognizing that Jesus is the Savior that we've longed for, the Savior that we need, and He has set about the purpose of not only saving us, but sanctifying us. And we do believe that Jesus is also the healer, both for our sin problem and healing our sin problem between us and God. But yes, Jesus is still the healer today as He was yesterday. And that's why we pray at the altar for people. And that's why we anoint people with oils. We believe that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is still in the business, the kingdom business of healing people. And we believe that Jesus is coming back. Do you long for the return of Jesus Christ? I wasn't going to do this, but as I'm thinking about it, I was thinking about throughout the week whether I go here or not, but Jesus is our coming King, and what that means for us today, right now, is it puts the world in perspective. So when you're looking at the world, you're seeing it in maybe a few different lenses, and the lens that I'm seeing the world through as I'm working through this past couple weeks is my Bible tells me that in the end times there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. So that is my grid for how I look at the conflict potentially with Iran and the other conflicts in the world. And then I read in the Bible how in the end times there will be an escalation of natural events, an escalation of hurricanes and earthquakes. And so as I read about things like that in the news and I hear about these things, rather than be stricken with fear that the world is just going to totally fall apart, I say, wow, I better be about kingdom business because my Bible tells me that this is what happens before the return of Jesus Christ. So as I see these things happening, I need to be aware of it through that grid, and I encourage you to look at it through that grid, that this is really happening. And yes, there is an escalation of these events, and we don't pull back from them either, as we want to have sympathy, and we want to pray for people, and we want to help out as best we can, and we have an awful lot of alliance churches in Puerto Rico that need our prayers. They went through a devastating hurricane and now devastating earthquakes, if you haven't read that, over the past week. And it's been really rough on our churches there. And they're saying, please pray for us. Pray for God's mercy and pray for God's provision. And so we continue to pray for them. But as we see these things throughout the world, that's where that part of Jesus comes into play. As we think about Jesus' returning and the Bible prophetically tells us the setup for that, rather than be stricken by fear, we can be struck by our faith and say, well, my faith tells me how to look at this. These things have to come, and then the end will come, and then Jesus will come. So hopefully you say with me, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, because we long for the return of Jesus. And we also talked about then after that the Alliance core values. And if you're newer to the church and weren't part of this series, I'm just going to run through them real quick so you'll know if you're sitting in the right church or not. Because these are the things that we believe in. These are what we call our core values. So you'll be able to see whether you say, wow, I can fall under this and I can believe in this and I can support this, or whether you say, not so much. And that's okay. I'd rather have you figure that out sooner rather than later, quite honestly. Want to make sure you're in the right place. But these are the things that we hold dear, that we believe in. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Amen? Amen. Prayer is the primary work of God's people. He gives us gifts, and we're going to talk a lot about gifts over the next couple months, and God has a lot of work that we're supposed to be doing part of His kingdom, but prayer is the primary work of God's people. All of God's people are called to pray, right? We all have that. None of us can say, I don't have the gift of prayer, Pastor. Well, prayer isn't listed in that way. It's listed as something that all believers in God are supposed to be doing regularly for each other, for their church, for the world. We're supposed to be people of prayer. Everything we have belongs to God. We are His stewards, right? Everything we have belongs to God. We are His stewards. Now, I'm just not talking about your wallets. I'm not just talking about your car, your house. I'm talking about your gifts that you have, your talents that you have, who you are as a person. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we are belongs to God. We're stewards of these, and we want to be good stewards. Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Do you hear that, church? Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple, and that's why Greenview Alliance Church is about the business of raising up and developing fully devoted disciples. We're not in the business of just trying to help people to have a parachute so that you can avoid hell. That's not the teaching of this church or this denomination. We believe that we're all supposed to be fully devoted followers of Christ and be about kingdom business together. And this next one we're going to be talking an awful lot about over the next couple months because it flows right into the gifts of the Spirit. And that is, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. And this other one is the one that scares a lot of people because it has some words in there that are a little bit nerve-wracking for some of us. And I shared during the sermon that even me struggles with that. But I push through it because that's what we're called to do, is push through these things. Achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. This always involves change. So some of the changes are things that we have to do physically, but a lot of time changes happen in a shift in our position, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They require a shift. Luke says one of my favorite terms that he catches me using, and that my wife said, well, you need to define it when you use it, because not everyone knows what you're talking about, is a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. So a paradigm shift means that when we are totally focused one way, we had our life based on this principle and this ideal, and then somewhere along the line, God, through the Holy Spirit, shakes us a little bit, and we have to do an about face, and we have to do a paradigm shift, because it changes principally our foundation of what our belief system is built on. So it really rocks us. It's not something as simple as playing ping pong with your left hand instead of your right hand. We're talking about a principle shift in the way that we view life and the world and God. My paradigm shift with God was, as I told you before, was when I changed my shift of my view of God from being the God in heaven with a ruler in his hand wanting to swat me every time I did something bad, which would keep me out of trouble for a short amount of time until such time as I realized that the sin I wanted to do outweighed the punishment that I thought that I was going to get, and therefore I would end up sinning again because I was like, well, the scale has just shifted. The paradigm shift is when I read the Bible and I started to really focus on the person of Jesus and the cross, and instead of looking at the God in the sky with a big ruler in his hand, I looked at Jesus on the cross. And when you start thinking about Jesus on the cross, and that the Bible says that when we dismiss that and sin wantonly and willfully, it's like we're re-crucifying Jesus all over again. Well, that's a paradigm shift, and it happened to me, a light bulb moment, and I said, wait a minute. When I sin, it's not about waiting to get swatted. It's about re-crucifying Jesus. It's like a dismissal of what he did for me, the suffering he endured for me on the cross. I'm accounting that as negligible when I just willingly and wantonly start sinning again. Well, that is a paradigm shift in our thinking. And that changed the way I viewed the world, myself, my sin, the way I represent things as a preacher. It changed everything. And praise God, that happened when I was about 25 years old. And life changed. So sometimes God does these paradigm shifts in our thinking, and everything then changes. So where we're heading today, and probably for the next couple months, as related to our last core value, achieving God's purpose means taking faith-filled risks. So you're going to take, hopefully, a faith-filled risk with me over the next couple of months. And you're going to trust the Holy Spirit to teach you what He wants to teach you through this time of teaching that we'll be going through. And it's on a subject that is either taught wrong sometimes, but most of the time just neglected in churches because it's too uncomfortable, too controversial, and therefore is just kept over here somewhere. And that is the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, some of you, when you hear spiritual gifts, you might get excited. You might say, well, man, I've really always wanted to hear a teaching on spiritual gifts. I wanted to learn more about spiritual gifts. I want to understand how God has gifted me and what is my part in the kingdom and the church and in my home and what does this look like? And for other people, they're going, oh, boy, I hope he doesn't go there. And you have a there in your mind. And yes, I am going to go there. I'm going to go everywhere biblically that I can go in regards to this subject over the next couple of months. And I just want to tell you up front, please bear with me. If you get uncomfortable, if you get nervous, at least let this play out. At least, you know, do me the dignity of sticking with me. Give me that trust, please, just for the next couple of months. If at the end of that time, you don't like what I've said, you're really uncomfortable, you think I'm way, way out in left field, I will bless you as you have to leave. I don't want you to, but if you feel that strongly about it, that's okay. But at least give it time to hear me out, because I think this is right on track. The teaching I'm going to be doing primarily is coming from Ron Walburn, who is the dean of our Alliance Theological Seminary in Nyack, New York. So the source material is about as solid as I could find it within the Alliance to teach you what I believe is an accurate representation of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. So the title of this is Tools Are for Building the Kingdom, Not Toys for Entertaining the Church. Okay? So we start there. Tools for Building the Kingdom, Not Toys for Entertaining the Church. And I don't know if the reason for this idea is obvious to you or not, because I don't know what your past experience with different churches have been, but sometimes in my experience, some of the gifts of the Spirit seem to be used for the second point here, and they seem to be toys for entertaining the church. That is not what spiritual gifts are for. They're not to be showy. They're not to make any select person look good or put on a pedestal or to be promoted as, wow, this guy is really awesome because he has this specific spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit doesn't use those as toys. They're not for self-promotion. They are simply for building the kingdom. And the idea is that what he was representing, what I'm going to represent to you here, is we have to develop the incubator for these things, because a lot of you, I don't know if most of you, but I'm just going to say a lot of you, if you're like me, have never been raised maybe in a church atmosphere where the gifts of the Spirit have ever been used in a really healthy way within a church setting. As I said, usually it's one of two extremes. Either they're ignored completely, or it's just a free-for-all. And some of you know what I'm talking about, where everybody is, say, speaking in tongues all at the same time. There's no interpreter, and everybody's confused. Nobody knows what's going on. And yes, I said it. Yes, we're going there, right? We're not going to be afraid to walk through this together. I've been in these churches. I've experienced a lot of that. I was uncomfortable. It was awkward. I didn't know what to do with it, and I didn't get edified out of it. And I said, well, I'm not sure what to make of this. And then some of the teaching I heard from churches I've been in is the reason that you were confused by that is because that is of Satan, and that is wrong, and all those gifts died out with the apostles, and therefore you were just in a satanic church and didn't know it. And that didn't resonate with me either, because the people I knew were very much God-fearing, God-loving, Spirit-feared people, so I was left dazed and confused, right? Anybody been there? Anybody relate? Many, many of you. Okay, good. You know what I'm talking about. So in the incubator that is our church, we're going to work through this together and see what these things mean and try to figure it out of how does this play out in a healthy way, in a balanced way within our church without fear, because the devil wants us to stay fearful and say, just ignore it and move on to other stuff. And as I shared with the elders this morning in our prayer time, there are going to be some people who are going to feel like, well, Pastor, John 3:16 is a pretty awesome verse. Maybe you could just preach that. Go back to preaching that for a while. That would be great. But we're not going to do that this morning. So let's start here with spiritual gifts, manifestation. You don't have this. He does. He has it there. I was going to say you don't have that in your bulletin. So spiritual gifts, manifestation. The empowered ability to do ministry in the authority of church with the power of the Holy Spirit to help people encourage and edify the body of Christ and expand the kingdom of God on this earth. So if you're looking for kind of a basic working definition, we're going to use that adapted by David Pitch's spiritual gifts in the local church. This is a good working definition, I think, for us. There's probably more to it, but just to give us an idea, the empowered ability by the Holy Spirit to do ministry in the authority of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit to help people encourage and edify the body of Christ and expand the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, it tells us kind of what that looks like, what that is, how that works, how that is empowered by the authority of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. And what you'll see there, it's what it's supposed to be doing. Help people, encourage, edify the body of Christ, and expanding God's kingdom here on earth. So what it doesn't do is give us a license to be critical or mean-spirited or just hammer people because we're further along in our faith than other people. There's not a spiritual gift of meanness. There's not a spiritual gift of judgmentalism or criticism. Those are not spiritual gifts. Those are... Let's not do those. I can't think of any PC way to say it right now. So let's just say that we don't get to say, well, you know, I've got the gift of critical nature, so let me tell you everything that's wrong with you. That's not edifying, and it doesn't build up. There's a time and a place for healthy interaction where we challenge each other with things, and whereas a friend to a friend, you might say to me or I say to you, hey, I noticed this in your life, brother. Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? Can you help me understand why you did this or why you spoke this way? And that's okay, but some people seem to think that their gift is just being mean, and that's not of God. I don't see any indication of Jesus saying that that's okay. All right, so we have our spiritual gifts and the manifestation and kind of what that looks like, and we're going to go through these preliminary definitions. All right, the preliminary definitions, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the age to come, which has invaded the kingdom, the rule of Satan, this present age, and is the arena in which the gifts of the Spirit are to flow. They are the marks or the signs of the kingdom. The church is God's army equipped with spiritual gifts to wage war between the times. We live and minister in the now, the kingdom is here, power, and the not yet, the kingdom is not fully realized, or the pain of living in this world. Okay? resonate with me so far? Now, this is a starting point that's going to be challenging for a lot of us because this might be a teaching you've never heard, or maybe you just never explored it in your mind and kind of thought of it, but you're going to find that when people struggle with your concept of God, your unbelieving friends or your friends maybe that are not quite Christians, but maybe they believe in God, but they're not quite saved yet. And so when you talk about your ideals about God and who he is, one of their hang-ups is going to be found right in the depths of this, which is that question of kind of, well, if you believe in an all-powerful God, right, and he's all-powerful, and he can do everything, he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, and he's eternal, and God's got everything in control, why does this earth that we live on look like such a mess? Why does it feel like evil is reigning and ruling in the world rather than the God that you say sits on the throne of the universe? And those are big questions, and those are fair questions, and we struggle to answer them sometimes, and a lot of times we just flat out avoid them. But people have a reasonable expectation that you and I, as followers of this God, are going to have some type of answer, right? And it's right here. Now, the why of it, why God does it the way he does it, only God knows that. We can't answer those questions, why he set it up exactly this way. I believe a lot of it has to do with free will, and it has to do with the concept of love, which, because love is a choice, God allows us that dignity of a choice to choose to love him and obey him and follow him, or to choose to ignore him or hate him and go our own way. It's a dignity of our humanity that I think is a big part of it, but that's a sermon for another day, really. But ultimately, it stems in here where we, whether we like it or not, as I shared with you last week, that visual of that we have been parachuted, remember, behind enemy lines? So if that's the case, then where are the enemy lines? Well, I would posit to you that you cannot go anywhere on this planet where you will not be behind enemy lines, because for reasons that only God truly knows, he has chosen to allow Satan, our adversary, the evil one, to have reign and rule over this earth for a time. If you disagree with that statement, watch the news when you get home, or open up a newspaper and take a look around the world and see if you would tell me of any place in the world that you feel like is truly heaven on earth and utopia, where God's rule, as you know it biblically, is totally happening the way it's supposed to. It has never happened outside of the garden, and that was a very short time. Once there was a fall within the garden, sin became invasive and pervasive throughout humanity, and therefore the fall of man was complete, physically, spiritually, emotionally, all the way across. And because of that, we are living as strangers in a strange land. The Bible calls us aliens, in fact. You want to know what an alien looks like? Are you a follower of Jesus? Go look in the mirror. You found your alien. I'm looking at a bunch of aliens. We are aliens and strangers, the Bible says. Weird wording to use, unless what I'm saying is true. We are aliens and strangers to the world and its ways, because we live in a fallen world, and therefore, as it says here, we, people of the kingdom, are trying to bring the kingdom into a fallen world. So that is why God allows for, promotes, and encourages us to pray toward a spirit-filled representation of what those spiritual gifts are, because then people of the world can see Christ in us. So it is both used for a way of a witnessing tool, but is also used as a way to edify and build up his church, because Christ died for his church. So he's using it as a way to edify us, to bless each other, to help each other, just as it happened in Acts. So if you, like me, read the book of Acts and say, man, they were truly living the dream. These guys were really walking in the Spirit, and they were manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, and they were seeing miracles and signs and wonders, and they were seeing people come to Christ, and they were seeing people get healed and all this stuff. And if you long for that, you're in good company. I believe, because it's the same way I believe, and I know it's the same way the elders in this church believe, is we truly believe that God still works miracles today. And in fact, it's happened in this church on more than one occasion. And I'm not even talking about just miracles of somebody with an injury or an illness getting better. I'm talking about people on their deathbed saved from death. More than one occasion just here in Greenview, let alone what's going on in God's kingdom all over the world. But we've seen it here. Right, Sandy Joyner? There's one sitting back there. Sandy Joyner. Actually, for her, more than one occasion, actually, we could probably fairly say, where she thought Jesus was suddenly going to call her home, and then we prayed and selfishly said, no, don't take her yet, and she stayed. Now, how happy she is about that, I don't know. I think pretty happy, because she gets to spend time with the great-grandbaby, but nonetheless, sometimes God just intervenes in a miraculous way, and we think he still does it. We know that he still does that today. And that didn't die out with the apostolic age. Right? With me? Okay. So the rule and reign of God, which is to come, because there will come a day when God himself will rule and reign on this earth, and it will be back to where we long for it to be. Those longings we have in our heart, really for heaven or the garden or the new heaven and new earth, whatever phraseology you want to use for that, hopefully as followers of Christ, we all long for the day when the king is sitting on the throne here. And it is here on earth as it is in heaven, right? We long for that. We pray for that. But the rule and reign of God, the age to come, which has invaded the kingdom, the rule of Satan, this present age we're living in, and is the arena in which the gifts of the Spirit are to flow. They are the marks or the signs of the kingdom, both to encourage and inspire other believers, but also, as I said, it's a witness to unbelievers. They look at those things and they say, wait a minute, maybe these people aren't crazy. The church is God's army equipped with spiritual gifts to wage war between the times. We live and minister in the now. The kingdom is here. That is that power that the Holy Spirit gives us. And the not yet. The kingdom is not fully realized, and therefore we live in the suffering, in the pain, because we're in that time between times, right? And we often see that with the Bible promises. We see a now, but not yet. We see a partial fulfilling, but not a full fulfilling. We see components of our salvation. We see our salvation, and we're working through sanctification, but we know that there's a bigger and greater part of our salvation yet to come called glorification. But that doesn't happen here, right? That happens when we see Jesus face to face, but hopefully deep inside, that's what we long for. Are you comfortable or satisfied with who you are now? Don't you feel like you're kind of a base model of the real you? Aren't you waiting for the deluxe model? Don't you want the new and improved? Hallelujah. That's what's going to happen when we see Jesus face to face. But he says, for now, in the here and now, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. I'm going to give you the faith and hope and love that's required for you to get through the day. I will give you my spiritual gifts as you seek them out so that you can edify the body and build up my kingdom and also be a witness to those that are lost. That's what it's about. Does that all sound good? I think it all sounds awesome. I love it. But I know there's components that can be challenging to work through. And the preliminary definitions of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are tools for building and advancing the kingdom of God on earth. As such, they are to be desired, embraced, received, and developed, but not worshipped and exalted above the kingdom, the king and his kingdom. Okay? So spiritual gifts are tools for building. We've already said this a lot. For building and advancing the kingdom of God on earth. As such, they are to be desired, embraced, received, and developed, but not worshipped and exalted above the king and his kingdom. Again, some of you, this is going to sound foreign. You're going to say, I don't even get why this would be an issue. How in the world could this even happen? Who is out there worshiping or exalting spiritual gifts? Well, praise God, you haven't been around that. I've been around it plenty. I've seen plenty of bad examples of people using their spiritual gifts or touting their spiritual gifts, and then unfortunately other people around them exalting that person, and you can usually see it when people talk more about the leader of said church rather than the God who is leading that church. If you're hearing somebody do more self-promoting, look at me, hear my voice, follow me, rather than follow Jesus, then you've probably found or seen an example of this. And I'm not going to judge whether or not said person is saved or not. I have no idea. I just know that it's wrong. They could be saved. Saved people make mistakes and sin too. Could be somebody that's not saved. No real idea. I just know that there's great examples of people who have an incredible amount of gifts, and they're the most humble people in the world, and you just say, wow, that's a real man or woman of God that I want to be more like. And there's other people who you look at and you, boy, they really think a lot of themselves. They really think they're the cat's meow, right? So let's take the second part here. As such, they are to be desired. No, I'm sorry, go back. I'll stay there. As such, they are to be desired, embraced, received, and developed. Spiritual gifts are not something we should hide from, avoid, ignore. They're something that should be desired. And I'm going to go through all the verses on all of this. Suffice it to say, we got plenty of time to work through this. But I'm going to show to you biblically that each of these points is true. That the Bible teaches spiritual gifts of God are to be desired, are to be embraced, are to be received, are to be developed, and of course not worshipped and exalted. And we already talked a lot about the why, because that's how the kingdom advances. That's how the kingdom works. And the kingdom works best when as many, if not all, of God's people, we prefer all, but as many as possible will be open to this idea that God wants to inform us what our gifts are, help to develop that, and help us to walk in that within the context. Now, I will be the first to admit, as your pastor, I have never seen yet a healthy example of this really play out in a church setting. I'm just being honest with you. That didn't stop me from preaching this sermon and going through this with you. I'm just going to be honest with you and say, this is a work in progress, because I really don't know exactly where God is taking us. I have on this one sealed orders. I've been told by God what, you know, here's your steps. Start here. He hasn't shown me what it looks like. I'm like, and he doesn't have to, because I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Sealed orders are plenty good enough for us as soldiers, right? He just told me what to do for now. And when I start talking about, well, what, Lord, what does this look like? How do we get there? I've never seen a good example of many of these gifts and how they'll play out and what does this look like. And quite frankly, it makes me a little nervous. And God's like, I gave your orders. Do what I've told you to do. And at the appointed time, I'll give you your next set of orders. Okay, we're good. Strap up. Let's go. That's good. So here we are, working through this idea of our spiritual gifts, and that they're not to be hidden, we shouldn't be afraid of them. We can pray for them and desire them, and that's okay. I'm going to touch briefly on this next part, and then we're going to save the rest for another day. Just want to touch on a couple of these. These are values with regard to spiritual gifts. Values with regards to spiritual gifts. Gifts are for use in the context of the body and in the establishment of the kingdom of God. Okay? Gifts are for use in the context of the body, that is the church, and in the establishment of God's kingdom, keeping in mind that his kingdom is not reigning and ruling because he chooses to allow it to not be that way now. Gifts are given by God and developed by us. Okay? God chooses this. God chooses to do it this way. Gifts are given by God and developed by us. So, it's healthy and spoken about scripturally that we pray for God to fill us and to give us gifts to be used for His kingdom and His glory. The wrong approach to it is to fall in love with a certain gift because somebody else has it, and you say, that would be really cool if I could do that too, and therefore we just pray, God, give me this said gift because that person has it. That's the wrong approach. The Holy Spirit is the only determiner of what spiritual gift or gifts you receive, and they're oftentimes hard to assess outside of the incubator of the church setting. And one approach to it, and I'm not saying you can't do this at all, but I'm going to give you the better approach to it and then the normal approach to it. The typical approach to it would be to just to try to do an assessment. That can maybe point you in the right direction, but oftentimes falls short of really giving you the clarification you need. And by assessment, I mean there's paper assessments. You could go online when you get home and say, what's my spiritual gift? And you'll find 10 different websites that allow you to plug and play stuff, and you may or may not get results that resonate with you and help you. I'm not saying it's sinful to do that, by the way. I just don't know that that's the best approach, right? Not calling that sinful. So if you do it when you get home, come back next week, Pastor, I did this and this is something, you know, I'm not going to be like, how dare you, you know? Because I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying really within the context of a church, the better approach is to get to know and be known by your leadership, by your people that care, your pastor, your elders. Let us get to know you. Let us be around you. Let us rub shoulders with you. And as your spiritual leaders, one of our jobs is to get to know you and help you figure that out. And many of you, I know pretty well now, and I'm getting a pretty good track on what your spiritual gifts are. And oftentimes I'm seeing it manifested in the ministries that you're already doing. It's already working itself out. Other people need to be developed a little more, encouraged in a certain gift, and encouraged to let that thing develop and sprout. Sometimes it's going to be used out in the world, and it's being used in the way that you perform your tasks to pay your bills. Some of our teachers not only have the ability and you're adept, you're learned, you're schooling, you have teaching that has taught you how to do something, thus be a teacher. But some of our teachers have the spiritual gift of teaching to go along with their training, their developing, and so they teach in an environment like church, and suddenly you see these things coming together. And you say, oh, they've got this spiritual gift of teaching, and when they teach, I'm learning something, I'm gleaning something, and people will oftentimes recognize that and say, hey, I really like the way you presented that this morning. I never quite got it that way. That's how a person with a spiritual gift of teaching will recognize that they have it, is other people, you know, say, hey, that really meant something to me. So I'm going to stop there because I don't want to overwhelm you. Some of you got the look of the deer in the headlights and maybe fire hose, so we're going to invite Pastor Steve to come up, I have no idea where we're at. We're good? Song? So if you're on the worship team, make your way up here. I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship the Lord. And will you stand, please? Father, we thank you so much for this morning, this time to walk into these gifts of the Spirit, and I pray that we will do it fearlessly and full of faith. I pray, God, that you will lead, guide, and direct us to help to understand who we are better and how we can be a part of your kingdom's work both here in Greenview and in our community at large. Lord, we love you. We bless you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.